If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 12, and let's look at verses 1 through 7 as we have seen portrayed before us this passage. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, John writes, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" And he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." And so when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on the account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we have gathered here together, Lord, we have been reminded of your grace and your mercy, of your goodness to us, of your faithfulness. And Lord, what else can we do but say, Lord, we love you. And as we turn to your word now, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our eyes, and that you would move through the power of your Holy Spirit in this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began our journey through a series that we're going to be taking up through to Easter. And the series is called Upside Down. And you may have remembered this graphic from last week, where I wanted to tell you about seven up upside down. And I was like, if you see this, and at the end of the day, and I heard a lot of dull coming from the congregation, and I was like, no. And then someone said seven up, and I just kept on going. But at the end of the day, Kristen's like leans over, is like, you know, you had a typo in your illustration. I was like, what? I did not know that. She's like, yeah, it doesn't work. I was like, what are you talking about? So if you do that, it doesn't work. It's 7-N-U-P. And so this is what we want. We want D-N-L, because if you flip that, it's seven up, upside down. So I just need to come back. I was like, you all look at me and you're like, poor guy. And I was like, that's it. I got to come back to this. So many typos. But the whole point as we let in, thank you, Brent, was to talk about this whole idea of upside down and seeing things from a whole different perspective, and how Jesus changes everything in the lives of anyone who's fallen after Jesus. That's what he does. He changes everything, the whole perspective on life, on hard things, on the good things. Everything changes in our lives. And so last week we were reminded of the importance of staying close to Jesus and spending time in his presence. And so this morning we want to continue this journey and look at the story of Mary as it continues. Last week we had her modeling before us in a picture of her seated before the feet of Jesus and just listening to him. And here we get to see another picture of Mary modeling for us what it looks like to truly worship him whenever we understand his grace and his goodness to us, what it looks like. And so here's the context of what's taking place in this passage. We know from our study through John that John's writing everything he's writing here. At the end, he tells us the purpose in it all is so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and know, and by believing in him, that we would have life in his name. And so here John, he is showing us and he is giving us a picture of what this looks like in the person of someone who has experienced and found life in Jesus. How do you respond? And what does it look like whenever someone's life has been turned upside down? What does it look like to rightly respond to him? And so so that we can have an understanding of what's taking place in this passage, Jesus is coming from Martha and Mary and Lazarus' home, where he has brought Lazarus back to life. And there are some people who are believing, there are some people who aren't believing, and there are some people who want to kill Jesus. And they have just had enough of this. And so the journey to the cross is beginning. That's where we're headed through this series. That we're headed towards Easter, towards Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, all of that, where Jesus dies on the cross, and then on Easter, he comes back to life. And that's the journey that we're taking, and that's where he is right now, and he's beginning that journey towards that. And in verse 55 of the chapter prior to this, we're told that it's almost Passover time as people are gathering together and going to feast and celebrate and remember how God had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. And there's this tension, and there are these questions, or will he come? You know, all these people, they want to arrest him. They want to kill him. Jesus knows this. He's saying he's the Messiah. Is he going to come? And Jesus, in fact, does come, because we can't forget who Jesus is, but he is the one who is in control, even in the hardest of times, even in the most stressful and tense of times. He is in control, and nothing is happening on anyone else's terms. It's on his terms here. And with all that going, there's this curiosity, questioning whether or not he's going to come. And you can just feel the tension as you're reading through this passage. And we come here to chapter 12, where we're going to be. And in the midst of it, Jesus comes. And he heads back to Bethany for a special dinner that's being thrown for him by Martha and Mary, his friends, and Lazarus. And no doubt it's a special meal to celebrate what Jesus has done in bringing Lazarus back to life and who he was. And so, as we think about that and we imagine what must have been going through their heads as they're celebrating Jesus and the fact that he's a wanted man and the authorities want him to die, might there be some fear or concern that in coming Jesus was going to be arrested? But even in the midst of that, Jesus comes. His time is about to come and he's ready. And so here they are for this meal, and we get the events of what takes place at this meal recorded for us here in this passage. Also in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, we get it recorded. But most likely this meal is on a Saturday night at the close of Sabbath, which would be followed by the events of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And here we are, and we're told that Martha is serving the meal, and Lazarus, who was just days prior, he was dead, but now he's seated there, and he's reclining there at the table with Jesus, and look what happens. Here Mary is again. Mary, Lazarus' sister, comes in with a pound of pure nard and begins to anoint Jesus. And what she does in doing this is a scandalous thing in the eyes of people who are seeing and seeing what's happening here. In verses 4 and 5, what is it that Judas says? But he says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? The other gospels tell us that not only him, but other of the disciples, they were just indignant at this. Like, what are you doing? How could you do this? And there's a few things here that Mary does that take it over the top for those who are watching. First, it's the expense of what she's doing as she is pouring this perfume all over Jesus. It was 300 denarii. We know that is like taking a year's worth of wages. That's like the value of it. And she's just pouring it all over Jesus. It's an expensive thing. She doesn't just use a little bit of it, but she pours it all over him. It's crazy. It's like, what in what kind of upside down world does this even make sense for her to do such a thing? And it would bring all kinds of questions, like, where did she get the perfume? We don't know if it was handed down as a family heirloom or not. We don't know where she got it. We don't know if it was for a more of an occasion, like a funeral or something like that, to be used at that. What a waste, you know, how wasteful an action this is. Like, maybe Judas and the others are thinking, we could do so much good with this money, is the thing that he says, but we know that's not really his heart. Or we'd just be saying, what are you thinking? Have you lost your mind? Why would you do this? The picture that we're given here is not that she just put a little on his feet, but rather the entire jar, lavishly, extravagantly, and generously pouring it all over Jesus from his head to his toes, and it's gone in seconds. And so there's this consideration of the cost. But then also, not only do we see that, but then we see that apparently as she comes, she comes and she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. What a humble thing to do. Feet washing is not something we do a lot these days. Back then, feet were even a lot dirtier. It's not something but yet for the lowest of the low to do for another person. And that's what Mary does. She washes his feet, not as a servant would, but she comes as one who is in humble devotion coming before Jesus. She loves him. So happy to do for him that which a servant would do. And in so doing, as if it needs to be said, not only do we see the cost of the extravagance of her act, not only do we see humility as she bows at Jesus' feet, but we see a lack of concern for what others think. She could care less that others are looking at her and saying, what are you doing and why are you doing this? Because she comes ready to show her act of worship and care for Jesus. Here she is, and she drops down her hair, and that's not something in that culture that you would do. That is seen as wholly inappropriate. It would make people uncomfortable. And one commentator says it like this: Mary is acting with abandon, extravagant abandon, hoping that the close circle of friends would understand. And as she does this, what happens is she performs this act for Jesus. The whole place is filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It changes the whole environment. The whole place is affected. And so talk about doing something that you wouldn't do normally, something that doesn't make sense. What can make sense of her actions but one thing, right? But that her world had been totally changed by Jesus. And we know it had been. It had been turned upside down, and she's expressing her love for him. Why wouldn't she do this? Jesus had raised her brother back to life from the dead. And there he is, seated at the table with them. He has already told them that he is the resurrection and the life. He's told them that he is the bread of life, that he's already shared with them that he is the great shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And why wouldn't you do this if you believe that this was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the very Son of God, and you were in his midst. And so that's one way you can respond, but then we also get a real quick picture here of another way that you can respond as we look at Judas Iscariot. And his response is one of saying, well, look at all this good that could have been done with this. This is what a waste. We could have helped a lot of people out, and there's nothing surprising about this response because many of us would even say the same thing. What we could have done, or we don't need to spend so much on such and such, all veiled in this guise of being good stewards and wanting to do right and good things. But John tells us really what's going on in the heart. He's a guy who is a thief. He's a guy who wanted to have access to more funds. But in verse 7, and this is what matters. This is the only thing that matters at the bottom of it all. Is what does Jesus say about what Mary does? Jesus says, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. He says, leave her alone. Maybe you're reading the NIV and translate this verse. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. In Mark 14:6, he says it like this. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. She has done a beautiful thing to me. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And Matthew says a similar thing. Jesus is saying, this is a beautiful thing, and you're going to keep talking about what she has done here, what she has expressed in her example. And here we are, and we're still talking about her. And what does Jesus think of what she's done? He says, let her alone. What she has done is an appropriate thing. It is a beautiful thing. He finds her expression of devotion totally appropriate and a pleasing expression of devotion, but not Judas. Leave her alone, he says. And unknowingly, she had been keeping it for the day of his burial, which in fact is exactly what she had done, because that's what's about to happen. Jesus is about to die. Don't take what Jesus says here in the wrong way. He's not saying that we shouldn't care for the poor. Absolutely. But he's saying, I'm not always going to be with you. And it points to the greatness of who he is. He doesn't play down giving to the poor, but he is playing up what is coming in just a little while as he goes to the cross and he lays down his life. We're told the chief priests, they hear about what's going on and they come. People were coming not only to see Jesus, but they were also coming to see Lazarus. He was a reason to believe in Jesus. And we couldn't have that. And so we're told that the chief priests, they're looking to kill him also. Lazarus was at this meal, once dead and now living. In a few days, Jesus, who's now living, is going to be dead. Jesus is going to die, and Mary's action signals that preparation for what is to come also. And so here's the question for us this morning. How do we bring this? How does this apply to our lives? How would you respond to someone who has turned your world upside down for the good? How would you respond to someone who has saved you and given you hope and given you life? This morning, as we see Mary anointing Jesus with this perfume and washing his feet, we're given a picture of what it appropriately looks like to respond to Jesus when we understand who he is, when we grasp his mercy, whenever we experienced his grace. It's like, what more could she want? What more? The question is, what more can she give? Here are a few ways that I just want to encourage us this morning to consider our response. And maybe some of the implications of this passage. Firstly, when we come to Jesus in regards to how we approach him, how do we come? Do we come in a haphazard way, or do we come with intentionality? We know that Mary did not just happen to be there and just happen to have this perfume. It was intentional. She knew exactly what she was doing. She just didn't accidentally pull off the shelf the really expensive one. She knew exactly what she was coming. It was intentional. How do you approach your relationship with Jesus? How do you approach your time as you come before him? Do you wake up in the morning and throughout the day, is your relationship with Jesus one of those ones where it's one of the many things on the table and it's like, which one do I want to pick now? Or is it like, no, Jesus is first and he gets everything. And he's the most important one, where it's like every morning, the first thing we're doing, we're waking up, we want to spend time with Jesus. We want to hear his voice. We want to be in his presence throughout the day. Coming in and going out of meetings, are we spending time? Are we listening to him? Are we speaking with him? Is our decision-making process in regards to the priority of spending time worshiping the Lord everything to us? Who has the priority? And so, just thinking about that, where's your intentionality in your relationship with Jesus and how you respond to him? Secondly, there is the extravagance of the gift that is clear in this passage. She pours all of this expensive perfume on Jesus. Judas thinks it's a waste, and others think it's a waste. But friends, not only are you intentional in giving priority to your Savior, but is what you are bringing to him, is what you are giving to him, is what you are surrendering to him, is it really of great worth to you? Does it cost you anything at all? Mary has poured a year's worth value of perfume over Jesus, and it changes her life in some way. She could have used that perfume for all kinds of other things. There is huge cost here. It impacted her life for certain in some way. How is what you're bringing to Jesus? How's it impacting your life? Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, offer up your lives as a living sacrifice. That's what Jesus does. It transforms our lives in every way. Whenever we come and we pour our lives up before Jesus and we trust him, it transforms our lives today, tomorrow, and in the days and for the rest of our existence. It's what calls some of us to leave the comfort in our life. Maybe it's a comfortable career for the sake of moving somewhere to accomplish something that he has called you to do. Maybe it's doing something, just having a conversation this morning, just about the impact of doing something that God calls you to do, to step into, to invest and love someone, maybe a child, and how hard it is. It requires great sacrifice, and there is great cost. But because of Jesus, our lives are affected. Maybe it's in the workplace. There is great cost that maybe the world says, oh, whatever is okay, just go ahead and do it. But because of your devotion to Jesus, it changes how you live. It changes how you behave. It might look like giving generously to a ministry so that it can be resourced to accomplish the work of the Lord. Maybe it's risking it, whatever the it is, and bringing it into the conversation that has to do with talking about how much Jesus means to you and sharing the gospel with them. Nothing is left the same whenever we offer up our everything to him in worship and give all that we are to him. And not only does it change our lives, but it changes the whole environment. It changes the whole atmosphere, and it changes other people's lives. What happened when Mary did this? As she opened that up, the whole place had the smell of this. Perfume, everything was affected. And lastly, Mary could care less than anybody else thought. She cared only about one thing, and that was, what did Jesus think? True worship is that which comes before the Savior with an understanding that we are hopeless and helpless without the help and favor of a holy God. He alone is our hope. And so one thing matters, and that is loving and serving Jesus. And that's what we see here with Mary. And so Jesus says, what she does is a pleasing and a beautiful thing. But let's not miss this. What else would be the appropriate response? In verses 7 and 8, Jesus says that not only was this a celebration of Jesus and surely a response to the life that Jesus had given back to Lazarus, but this was an act of preparation for what was about to happen. And what was about to happen? In anointing him with this expensive perfume, Mary was preparing him for his burial. He wouldn't be with them much longer because he was on his way to the cross. And you want to talk about an act of love, an expression of that, an extravagant kind of thing. Talk about that. Let's not talk about Mary. That is an appropriate response, because all the more and all the greater is the greatness of his love and grace and mercy for us at the cross. Because within a week, he would be nailed. Jesus would be nailed to the cross, where he would demonstrate the love of God for undeserving sinners, so that all who place their faith in him and surrender to him as their king might be adopted as children into his family. Talk about a love that turns everything upside down. With the cross of Jesus in view and his sacrificial substitutionary death for sinners like you and me, what else could we say? This morning we were going to sing this hymn, but ran out of time on it. So it just reminded me, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's what he did. What else can we do? And what else is appropriate than what we see Mary doing here? No matter the cost, no matter what people think, no matter anything, it's just coming before Jesus in humility and saying, take my life. It is all yours. This morning in this passage, not only are we stepping towards the cross and the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter, but we are challenged to consider, what is Jesus worth to you? What more could you want? We sang that line this morning. What more could we want? How can we not be undone by the mercy of Jesus? How can we not be undone by the goodness of the Lord? I'm trying to remember all the words. We're restored and redeemed. Like, well, that's what we sing. And we're going to sing it again here at the end. We just want to declare that, because what else can we do? What more could we want? We've got Jesus. And so let's give everything. Let's give our lives for him. He's the only one worth it. And so are you bringing him your best? Are you holding anything back? Are you giving him priority? Are you giving him your future? And all of those things, your dreams and everything that you think this is how it's going to go, how it should go. I'll just tell you, it's not probably not going to go that way. Are you trusting him with it all? And maybe you're here this morning, and I just want to invite you, and yet don't have that relationship with Jesus yet, and you don't understand what I'm talking about yet. And I just want to invite you to consider how much Jesus loves you. Consider that he is worth everything, that knowing yourself and knowing your sin and knowing all the ways that you fall short time and time again, yet he is faithful, full of grace and mercy. And his love for you is extravagant. He has spread open wide his arms for you on the cross, and he is calling you to come to him and to know his saving grace. Will you trust him today so that you can sing along with us and sing, "I Got Saved"? Let's bow our heads and let's just close. Our Father in heaven, we just come to you now and we ask that you would speak to us. As we consider what a beautiful thing it is of how you have loved us. We don't deserve it one single bit, Lord. But as we consider how you spread your arms wide open, that the Son of God, that the creator of the universe and everything, a holy God, would even desire to have a relationship and a friendship with sinners, of people who are rebellious, full of guilt, selfish. Yet you made a way. And you showed us love like no other. That cleanses us of all our sin and makes us whiter than snow, that as we come before a holy God, for trusting in Jesus, Lord, that all that he sees is him. That you make us your children, Lord. What else could we want? And so here we are, and we want to just follow Mary's example. Just to bring our lives as the perfume jar and just pour them out before you, all of us. That you would take us and that you would use us for your glory and that you would be honored.